Open your Bibles, Black, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll spend a little bit of our time there as we begin our lesson this morning. God is good in every way. And we give Him all the glory and good that is accomplished here in advance. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus tells us in John 15 that He is the vine, and we are the branches. And apart from the vine, we can do nothing. And we're here to worship that being today. You know, we have so many things to be thankful for. It's so good to be with brethren. It's good to see my mom and Miss Mickey, but it's also good to see Jonathan and Sarah Glazer. You know, I'm used to him being the preacher and me being a participant, but today he's got to suffer just like you do. But it's good to see old friends. It's good to be reacquainted. And quite frankly, it's good to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. As I have said from this pulpit before, and I'll say it again, how else can we make it through life without Jesus the vine, the hope of eternal glory, and our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can't. It's impossible. And you know, this lesson I'm going to bring to you today was requested. And I'm thankful for the suggestion that was offered, because fellowship is an important part of what it means to be the people of God. And as Brother Richard just read from in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 27, you could see that very thing. Because one of the greatest misunderstandings of Christianity is that salvation is merely personal. And I'm not taking away from that. It is. Aspects of Christianity are personal. But some people take that and run with it and say, give me Jesus, but not the church. So salvation is personal, therefore Christianity is private. And don't get me wrong, while everyone must personally obey the gospel, it was never God's intention that Christians should live isolated lives separate from one another. Because when we obey the gospel, when Jesus saves us, He not merely saves individuals, but He adds us to something. Did you notice that from our scripture reading? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit, that is the message from God's mind, that is the spirit of revelation, that is the instructions He has given us in His word that has come from God's mind, per Paul's words earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. For by that Spirit, we are responsive to the gospel, and we were all baptized into how many bodies? One body. It is Jesus who said, as Peter made that great confession, who does people say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, and some say others. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, upon that confession, upon that bedrock of faith, I will build my church. Now, that Greek word is where we get our English word church has been misconstrued and mistranslated. You know what ekklesia means? It means a body, a gathering, an assembly, a group of people. And when Paul says, for by one Spirit we're baptized or immersed into one body, brothers and sisters and friends, what is he talking about? Is he talking about man-made devised plans? Is he talking about sectarian denominationalism? Or is he talking about that one body that Jesus said, upon Peter's confession, I'm going to build my group and assembly of people. And you continue reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. Same thing is repeated in Romans 12 and verse 5. Look again at verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are, notice this now, going back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. It is interesting that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus is the head of his body. And he really eliminates all misunderstanding and all confusion when he says his body is the what? The church. You see, we are not merely Christians who worship together, but we are members of one body, and we need each other. You see, a body is designed to function together. Did you see that in the reading that Brother Bartholomew read for us? An eye cannot say he's unimportant. A hand cannot say he's unimportant. They all work and function together. The Christian life is a life that is shared together. And when you think about it, down to its very bare-bone definition, that word fellowship means community and participation and sharing and having something in common one with another. So as Christians, this means because we share Christ, we share our lives with one another. And when we do that, when we do those very things, that is when we fully understand the broadness of what biblical fellowship is. And we see it's not merely about being around one another. It's about being there for one another, knowing each other at an intimate level. So I'm going to consider with you 5 points on what the fellowship of the saints truly involves. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And notice that fellowship means we share with one another. In Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 42, it says that the early church there in Jerusalem were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, notice this now, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That fellowship, that intimate bond of unity, they were studying, they were growing, they were devoting themselves to it. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were what? Together and had all things in common. And they sold their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, with anyone who might have need. How often did they do this? Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, you notice that fellowship and being devoted to the apostles' teaching was not an optional activity of the early church. It was one of the things that they were devoted to. As you notice there in verses 44 and 45, it does not mean that the early church owned exactly the same possessions, but this is what it means. It means that they had a heart that said, what God has blessed me with, I'm now going to bless my other brother or sister with. They did not ask, what's mine or what can I have? They asked, how can I serve and help other people? You know, sometimes fellowship can be so simplified and misunderstood that we think it's simply just eating together or talking after worship or attending certain activities. Yes, all those things can be involved in that. But I want to tell you, biblical fellowship is bigger than that. Because biblical fellowship asks, who is struggling that I can encourage? Who is lonely that I can visit? Who is there that I can help? Who needs a phone call? Who needs a prayer? Who needs a listening ear? Sometimes we don't have to say anything at all, but just knowing that there's somebody there listening to what we have to say is good enough. The early church did not simply gather together in the same place once or twice a week. They shared their lives with one another. Did you notice that? But if fellowship means sharing, then what exactly are we called to share? Have you ever thought about that? One of the greatest answers, I believe, is our willingness to help care and carry one another's burdens. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and notice this with me. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to notice two things from this text, but I want to notice one thing from the very beginning here in Galatians 6. Christians are called to help other Christians. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now notice something there. Paul says in verse 1 that you who are spiritual, who are those type of people? We're not left to guess. Look back in context. In verse 22 of chapter 5. Excuse me, look at verse 16 first. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Those are the people who are spiritual. And what are these people doing? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And if we're walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit, what does Paul say in verse 26? We will not be boastful. We will not be challenging one another, and we'll not be envying one another. But what will we be doing instead? We'll restore someone who's caught in a trespass. Now it's interesting. He says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Are we told? I submit to you the law of Christ is loving your brethren. You remember going back to the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Moses says, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 14, the law is fulfilled, notice now, in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that in context? He's quoting from where? Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And Galatians chapter 2 says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what does it mean to bear? It literally means to take up, to carry, to put on yourself. That's what it means. And when I said earlier that you cannot make it through life on your own, this is what I mean by that. Some of us have burdens that we cannot carry on our own. Some of us have burdens that Jesus never intended us to carry on our own. And this is just what he says. The church is designed so that when one member hurts, the whole body responds. Did you see that from what Brother Bartholomew read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? When one member suffers, we all suffer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and do what? Weep with those who weep. I'm going to tell you, some of you have been blessed to have physical, earthly siblings. I'm an only child. I guess mom had perfection once. She didn't need any other kids. Do you know what this means? If I can be selfish for just a moment. What this means for someone who doesn't have anybody else? It is John who says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, behold how great the Father's love is on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Do we fully understand and feel the impact of what that means? I think sometimes, if I'm being honest, and maybe you are too, we take that for granted. Oh, Brother Greg and Sister Linda, they're going to be here. Brother Bartholomew, he's going to be here. Don't worry about Dan. We can't make it without each other. What is the old saying? A chain is only as strong as weakest link. When you look out in the safari, what does the lion or the tiger attack? The weakest member, the straggler behind. That's who we have to look out for. Isn't that the same terminology that Peter used about the devil? Seeking whom he may devour. As a what? As a lion. But when we practice what the Bible says fellowship is, we're looking out for one another. And it has to be more than just coming here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And I'm telling on myself too. You know, because sometimes life gets in the way, doesn't it? Sometimes I wonder if we live more for this world than we actually do for Christ in a lot of ways. You know, you have to get a job. It's at least 40 hours a week. And in this economy, you have to go to school, you can't find a job to support your family, so there goes that other time. You become a father or a parent, there goes your other time. You become married, that becomes your other time. But where is time for brethren? That's the question. We're not going to become strong just meeting on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. This is what the Bible's telling us. And when you think about it, with your physical body, does anybody here wear contacts? What happens when that contact becomes messed up? Your whole body responds to that, right? When your foot hurts, your whole body responds to that ailment, right? That's what Paul says the body has to do. Your whole body adjusts to that. And the church should work the same way. I'm reminded of a story that took place in this country many years ago, in the 18th and 19th century, the 1700s to the 1800s. In farming communities, there was a tradition known as barn raising. Has anybody ever heard of that? A farmer might lose his barn, which would be his livelihood, whether by a storm or by fire or some other natural disaster. And the work that it required more than he could do by himself. But the community around him would come together. And you know what they would do? One would bring tools. One would bring strength. One would bring experience. One would bring food. The women would come and watch the kids as the men worked. Some could do more than others, but everyone had something they could contribute. And when the work was finished, the farmer did not simply have a new barn. You know what that farmer had? He had a reminder that he was not alone. That is the picture that Paul gives us of the church. When you pick up and look at Romans chapter 12, when you consider what Brother Richard read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do you not see this? There will be times when our brother or sister faces a burden that is too heavy for them to carry. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's spiritual struggle. And God never intended for anybody to face those things alone. See, the church is supposed to come alongside and say, your burden is not yours alone. I'm here to help you carry it. I'm here to lift that and take you away. You know when it says that Jesus bore our sins? It's the same word. He lifted them. He removed them. He took them away from us. Paul describes Christianity as something we do with one another, not merely alongside one another. And that is why the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 are so impactful. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are also doing. Notice those words, one another. Christianity is not simply about being together. It's about being there for one another. We encourage and build each other up. We carry one another's burdens. That is biblical fellowship. Fellowship is not just sitting beside each other in a building once or twice a week. Fellowship is standing beside each other when life becomes difficult. Because when one member hurts, we all hurt. And when one member is strengthened, we all become stronger. So let me ask you a question. What burdens do Christians carry? Since none of us are superhumans, since none of us are robots, since none of us are AI, if I can use those terminology now. Some burdens are physical, aren't they? I'm thinking of Terry and Shirley. Sickness, financial difficulty, aging, loss of independence. Some burdens are emotional, like grief and loneliness and discouragement. Let's not even talk about how real depression is. No, just they'll figure it out, right? But what about spiritual burdens? Sin, temptation, weakness, and doubt. Sometimes the greatest service we can provide someone is simply saying, you don't have to do this alone. But again, if I'm being true to the text of Galatians 6, notice verse 5 with me. I want you to notice something. Each one will bear his own load. Each one will bear his own load. I don't think these are contradictory to each other. We learn two things from this, I believe. Paul says, ultimately, you have to take personal responsibility for what you do and what you have done in verse 5. But he tells us in verses 1 through 2 that Christians must help carry the burdens of others. We have a job to do. We have a work to do. Yes, here we see that individuality, but also we see the community of believers together. But I want to submit something to you. There's another side to fellowship that sometimes we overlook and don't even think about. Fellowship is not only about giving help. It also requires humility. And what do you mean by that? Well, it requires the humility to receive help when you need it. Christians must also learn to receive help. Now, I know our society has taught us to be independent. I'm my own self-made man. I don't need anybody's help. But that's not Christianity, is it? This lesson may be harder than we think, because many Christians are willing to serve, but they're uncomfortable with being served. But refusing help can sometimes rob other Christians of that opportunity to obey Christ and to fulfill the law of Christ, right? That's what he says. Bear one another's burdens and do what? Thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Consider with me an example in Acts chapter 9. And I hope this isn't far-fetched, but I think we'll get the picture. Do you remember Dorcas in Acts chapter 9? In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, we read about this woman in Joppa who was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek Dorcas. This woman, notice what she was doing. She was always giving. She was doing for people. She was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continuously did. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it up in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." Do you know what that is? That's asking for help. So Peter arose and went with them. Notice this intimate, emotional scene that he walks into. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And it'll rip your heart out if you let. All the widows stood beside, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with him. Put yourself there for just a moment. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up, and called on the saints, the godly people and widows. He presented her alive, and it became known over all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Do you see this? Here's Dorcas. She was known as continually helping people. She was particularly helping widows. She dies. They send for Peter. They need help. They were receiving and they were giving. That is the point. And what is the outcome of this example? Brothers and sisters, the Bible said many believed. Do you see what happens when we give and receive? Perhaps the greatest example we can use is from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verses 10 through 18, where the Apostle Paul talks about the good work that the church in Philippi had done for him. No other church has been with me in giving and receiving like you have. Notice verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of, notice this now, giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek, notice what Paul says, for the profit which increases to whose account? To their account. Giving and receiving. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Notice this. Who's it well-pleasing to when you help somebody and then when you receive help? It's pleasing to God. So here's Paul, despite spending his life serving others, humbled himself to accept the Philippians' material need, material help, and viewed this as their sharing in his affliction. I need to move on, but I cannot pass this point up. Even the greatest servants need someone to serve them sometimes. I'm thinking about Jesus. You remember in John chapter 12, Jesus allowed another to serve him. Mary comes and pours that expensive perfume and washes Jesus' feet. And of course, there's old Judas who gets mad about that. You remember that story? He's only concerned about money, of course. Basically a precursor of what's going to happen to him, right? Now, in John chapter 12 and verse 3, when Mary anoints Jesus' feet, Jesus could have said, look, I don't need this. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Savior of the world. I don't need you to do this. Instead, what did he do? He accepted her act of love. And in the next chapter, at the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples as he initiates the Lord's Supper, Jesus does what? He washes the disciples' feet. And here we are, Brother Bartholomew talked about Peter. He was always willing and able and feisty. What does Peter say? Never shall you wash my feet, Lord, in verse 6. But what did Jesus respond to him in verse 8 of John chapter 13? Peter, if I do not wash you, notice these words, you have no part with me. Could you imagine hearing that? Peter didn't know how to receive. But Jesus taught Peter that fellowship requires not only a willingness to give, but also a willingness to receive. Because humility does something. It admits that I need help and allows others to do that very thing. You see, a healthy church is a church that's made up of people who are willing both to give and to receive. And one of the greatest ways we give and receive is through hospitality. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Two more points quickly and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 13. Hospitality is really the expression of fellowship. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1, let the love of brethren continue. Okay, well, how does that happen? Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. See, this connection is important because hospitality is one of the ways brotherly love becomes visible. People see it. People can know it. Love for brethren is what produces that hospitality. And that Greek word, again, boiled down to its simplest definition, literally means love of strangers. Hospitality is not merely entertaining people we already know, already have acquaintance with. It is opening our homes and our lives to others. I'm reminded of Lydia, who was from Thyatira. But you remember when Paul and Silas and Luke went to Philippi, that was the first person they came in contact with Lydia. And after they taught her and she was baptized and she became a Christian, the Bible says that she welcomed those guys into her home. She didn't know who Paul was. She didn't know who Silas was. She didn't know who Luke was either. The text just says that she welcomed us into her home in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. It is opening our lives to others. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as God, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you notice what he said there in verse 9? Be hospitable without complaint. Peter places hospitality in the larger context of serving one another with whatever God has given us. Why has he done that? Why? Because hospitality is not about having the perfect house. It is about having a willing heart. You see, a person can have a small house and have great hospitality. A person can have all the money the world has to give them and not know what hospitality is at all. But hospitality says, my life is available for God's purposes. And you notice what Peter says there. As each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice verse 11. Whoever speaks, let it do so as one who is speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves is to do so one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. You know what that means? God has given every single person in this room a gift. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be some leaders. We can all be preachers. But I'm going to tell you something. We can all be encouragers. We can all visit. We can all listen. We can drive the food that our wife cooks. We can all help. We can all make people feel welcomed. That's what hospitality is. God has given me everything that I have. And I'm now going to open it up and share it with other people. When we open our homes and our lives to one another, we build relationships. And we remind each other of something. And this leads into our last point. It reminds us that we belong here. And that we belong together. As we end, look at Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. The church of our Lord should be a family where people belong. Romans chapter 12, you'll notice a lot of similarities and overlap between what Brother Bartholomew read for us and what we see here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Notice this now in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And notice verse 13, continuing in the needs of the saints. How? How? Practicing hospitality. You notice that progression that Paul lays out very simply. Love one another. Help meet each other's needs. Practice hospitality. That's what fellowship looks like. The church should be one place where people know this is where I'm loved, this is where I am needed, and this is where I'm not alone. It's a place where we should want to be. Fellowship is about sharing Christ by sharing your life. And I believe the early church is a prime example because they did not simply meet together. What did they do? They lived together. They knew each other. They shared each other's needs together. So that leads me to a point that I want to ask you as we end. Am I participating in the fellowship of God's people? Maybe you are here today and you need the fellowship of God's people. Maybe you have been carrying a burden that Christ never intended for you to carry by yourself. Maybe you need the prayers. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need support of your brothers and sisters. Or maybe you are a Christian who has forgotten what God has blessed you with and need to realize that you can start blessing others as well. Because the church is not a building where we gather. The church is a family where people belong. And may we never be a congregation where people simply attend, but have it be a place where people can share life together in Christ. Do you notice we began in Acts chapter 2? And after Peter preached to those Jews that were gathered for the day of Pentecost, The Bible tells us he took his stand, he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Don't you wish you could have heard what Peter said that day? Well, we have the inspired example. But I wish I could have heard that voice of Peter, because it was so powerful. It said it pierced their heart, and they asked the question, men and brethren, what do we do? And what did Peter tell them? Repent and be immersed, every one of you, so that your sins can be forgiven. And verse 41 of that text says that those who received the gospel were baptized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we also read that we are baptized into one body. I'm not going to argue with the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that is. Because in that one body is where each and every one of us belongs. And it just so happens that we have friends that we haven't seen in 6 years come. That's fellowship. That's biblical fellowship. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, will you do it? There's no better time. It's simple. Come down to the front and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess your sins. Make the good confession, as Paul told Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want to serve whatever local congregation I'm going to be a part of. There's no better time. We can make those things happen this very day. I want to tell you, if you're not part of that one body that Scripture talks about, you cannot participate in the blessings that God has given. You don't know what fellowship is. And I pray, God, that those of us who have get better at it. And I'm speaking to myself as well. And I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Brother Richard, thank you. He's the one that gave the suggestion. This is probably a lesson that I told him could be preached for an entire year, because there's so much. And I know I just touched the tip of the iceberg. But if you need to become a part of Christ's body, won't you do so right now? If you need to repent of sin and ask for prayer, you need to have that community that Christ offers. We're here to serve one another. Please do it as we stand and sing.